If you have your Bibles, go ahead and find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And we'll be. Weeks that I've had the. How we can know if we are all in for the cause of Christ. How do we know if, I think I'm echoing a little bit, but how do we know if we are really in it, as Paul put it, running to obtain, or as I like to say, in it to win it? How do we know that as Christians that we are really giving it our all and that we are really all in for the cause of Christ? And in this passage of Scripture specifically, Paul gives us four truths to help us understand if we really are in it to win it or not. And we've looked at those over the last several weeks, and it's really important that we grasp this, because what this world needs more than anything else is it needs Christians who are committed to running well. It needs Christians who are committed to the cause of Christ, and not just casually jogging through life, not just saying, oh, we can get to it tomorrow, but say the time is now to give everything we have for Christ and for the sake of his name and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor just mentioned this morning that Jesus is coming again. And there is coming a day where he will come again. And we talked about actually this morning in Sunday school as well. We talked about how the next event that we're looking for on the prophetic calendar is the rapture, where Christ will come. And no man knows the day or the hour when that will happen. But there is coming a day where Jesus will descend from the clouds. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And we will be forever with the Lord. And when that day comes, and by the way, it could be today, but we don't know. But there's nothing preventing it from happening now. The only reason it has not happened yet is because Jesus is still in his long sufferingness, waiting for men and women to be saved. But there will come a day when the last person shall trust Christ as their Savior, and God the Father will say to his Son, go get your bride. And when that day comes, the race is over. Amen. And when that day comes, the opportunity to be saved is over. There will be no second chance. Now, there will be some who get saved during tribulation, but the Bible is very clear that the majority of people who will get saved during that time will be people who did not have an opportunity already. And a lot of them will be from the nation of Israel. But if you've had an opportunity in this life and you reject, the Bible says that God will send a strong delusion so that you will not believe. And so people that are banking on the fact that I can just put it off till later are gambling their life, because there will come a day when it's too late to trust Christ as your Savior. And on the flip side, there will come a day where it's too late for you and I to share the gospel with someone. There are people we work with. There are people we go to school with. There are people we pass every day, our neighbors, and all the time. And how many times have we told ourselves, I'll talk to them later? It's just not a good time right now. We're just busy. I'll get around to telling them the gospel later, to inviting them to church later. And if you're like me, that later just keeps getting later and later and later. But we need to be careful, because if we keep putting it off, they may never get a chance to respond to the gospel. And I know that culture is not necessarily conducive to bold Christianity. And I know that according to the Bible, the world's just going to get worse and worse. And it's not going to get easier and easier. I understand that. But the time is not the time to cower. It's not the time to hide. It's not the time to just get our families together and kind of put our heads down and just kind of make it through. It is the time for us to put our pedal to the metal and go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can win souls for him. Amen. And Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture four truths to help us know if we are really running to win. The first truth, we looked at this, we're not going to spend much time on it tonight, but the first truth that Paul wants us to understand is you are running to obtain, you are running to win when you understand that the Christian life begins and starts with personal denial. personal dial. From in chapter number 9, again, we're not going to read it tonight because we talked about it in another message, but in chapter number 9, Paul spends verses 1 through 23. He spends 23 verses telling the church at Corinth all of the self-denial that he did so that the gospel could go forward. He says, hey, if meat make my brother to offend, I won't eat meat ever again, so that they can reach the gospel. He says in towards the end of this passage of scripture, he says, if I need to those that are under the law, talking about the Jews who are under like the 600 and something laws in the Old Testament, he says, if I need to reach them with the gospel, I'll submit myself to Jewish law. I know I don't have to. I know I'm free from the law. I know I'm saved by grace and not by works. And I'm not going to teach that you're saved by works and not by grace. He said, I'll even withstand Peter to the face when he's telling people that. But I want you to know that I'll put myself under those rules and under those regulations so that they can be saved. And we need to learn as Christians how to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. That's the first step. You cannot be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ till you are willing to lay down your life, deny yourself, and follow him no matter the cost. And we saw that we really struggle with that. Human nature doesn't want to deny themselves. Human nature doesn't want to have some self-denial in order to win Christ. We just want what we want when we want it. But we need to learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Secondly, we saw this the last time I spoke, that you're in it to win it, or you're running to obtain when you are willing to enter into some practical discipline, or you're willing to be temperate in all things, the Bible says. In verse number 25 here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verse 25, Paul writes and he says, in every man, well, we'll back up to 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? In all things. Is temperate in all things. And we talked about this last time. We used the illustration of Michael Phelps. And y'all remember all the crazy things that Michael Phelps did in his training. He was 6 hours in the pool. And he ate just crazy diet so he could get the calories and everything that he needs so that he could do the things that he did in the pool and all of that. And Paul is using an athlete as an example. And he says, listen, if you ever see someone run in a race, if you ever see someone play in the NFL, now they didn't have it back then, but I'm just saying for our days, if you ever see somebody playing in the NFL or in the NBA or whatever the case may be, and they're great at what they do, they're great because they've learned to be temperate in all things. They're not lazy. They don't put things off. They've learned in their life, whether it's in sports, whether it's in business, whether it's in the military, it does not matter. If you want to be great and not just mediocre, you have to learn to say no to some things in your life. You have to learn to say no to things that are harmful to the goal that you're trying to set. But you also have to learn to say no to some things that may not be harmful, but they're not helpful. They're not helpful. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that as Christians, we must lay aside every weight in the sins that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are some things in a Christian's life that we just ought not to do, not necessarily because they're sinful, but because they're not helping us in our walk with the Lord. They're not helping us grow closer to the Lord. They're not helping us reach other people for the Lord. They're just dead weights holding us back. And we need to learn as Christians, if we're really going to run to obtain, we need to learn to identify those weights and set them aside for the cause of Christ. Hopefully I don't have to spend too much time explaining to you that we need to lay aside sin. But we also need to lay aside sin, because sin is detrimental to anyone who wants to do something for the cause of Christ. The nation of Israel found that out really quickly when they entered into the promised land. They come off this great victory over the great city of Jericho with these massive walls that you could drive two chariots side by side across the top of them, and people could live in these walls. And they had this massive victory. And God said, the spoil of that city is the Lord's. You do not touch it. You do not take it. But a man by the name of Achan disobeyed God, sinned, brought sin into the nation of Israel. And so the very next battle they face is against this small little town of Ai. Not a great military, not impressive walls, nothing compared to Jericho. And Israel goes up to fight them thinking they can take them easily. But because sin was in the camp, little Ai made them run for the hills. And if sin is in the life of a believer, if sin is in the life of the church, it doesn't matter how hard we try. It doesn't matter how hard we fight. It doesn't matter how many people we tell the gospel to. The Lord will not work in the life of those who have sin in their life that is unrepentant about it. And so we must learn to lay aside the weights and the sins that does so easily beset us so that we can run the race that is set before us. But tonight, I want you to notice thirdly that you're in it to win it or you're running to obtain when you recognize that there is a potential danger in your race, that there is a danger that could derail you. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. Or we'll start in verse 26, actually. In verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." But verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "Hey, listen, I want you to know that even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I make my body a slave so that I do not disqualify myself from the race that God has called me to run." You say, "Well, why would he do that?" Because Paul understood that there is a battle raging inside every believer. Every day you and I wake up, there is a battle raging between our flesh and the Spirit of God. And I don't know if you realize this, but after you get saved, does your sin nature go away? No. I wish it did. That would be fantastic. But it doesn't. I've been saved since I was 10. And that sin nature is still present with me. And every day I wake up, I have the potential to do what's right and to serve the Lord. But I also have the potential to sin against God and bring destruction upon my life because of my own actions, because of my own flesh. And there's this war raging within me and within you every day of your life as a believer between your flesh and the Spirit. And we struggle with those two things. And Paul talks about those things in Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me. In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 18, Paul is being candid with the church at Rome, or the believers there at Rome, and he kind of details this own battle within his own life. And he says in Romans chapter 7, in verse 18, many of you are familiar with these verses, but in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth," what's those next two words? "No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And I know that can be a tongue twister, but basically what Paul is saying is, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. He says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more me," or "no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And how many of you can say by personal experience that you find that to be true in your life? That when I would do good, there is always evil present with me. There's always that voice in my head that says, "Hey, you sure you want to do that? Wouldn't you want to do this?" Evil is present with me. "For I delight in the law of my God," and every Christian ought to delight in the law of his God after the inward man. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul deals with the struggle so much that he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" And he goes on to say, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And I don't know about you, but I find it encouraging that I'm not the only person who struggles with that battle, that war within. Listen, Josh, if the Apostle Paul can struggle with that war, then we definitely will struggle with it, and we have to struggle with it. And that doesn't make you a bad Christian. Let me say this. If you got that battle within, that doesn't make you a bad Christian. That just makes you a normal person. But Paul says, I want you to know something. In me dwelleth no good thing. There's a potential for me to disqualify myself from the race. There's a potential for me to become a castaway. And so because of that, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection so that I don't become a castaway. I keep my body under subjection. I don't allow it to do the things that it wants to do. And if we're not careful as believers, what will happen is the longer we've been saved, the more casual we get in our walk with the Lord, and that flesh that we still have present with us will start to take back over our lives. It will take back over the throne of our heart, and a Christian will end up doing things that a Christian ought never to do simply because they let the flesh take over and didn't let the Spirit lead. We live in a world today that likes to tell people that you are good, that people are good, that deep down inside we are good, and we have a tendency to do good. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, you're not, I hate to break this to you, I'm talking to myself too, but you're not inward, deep down inside, you're not good. And I'm not good. Deep down inside, what we are sinners who are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I can't explain why. I can't tell you why. I don't want to leave the God I love. But in me lies that potential to, even after all the grace and all the mercy and all the love and all the blessings that He has bestowed upon me, still from time to time I say, Lord, I'll go my own way. In us dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says, in our flesh. And just speaking from personal experience, it just inward struggle. My flesh, believe it or not, is capable of terrible things. And if you say, I don't believe that, I don't believe a man of God could be capable of doing wicked things, go talk to David. Go talk to Peter. Go talk to Lot. Go talk to other men of the Bible. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. The greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. But David let his flesh have a place in his life, and he ended up committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And to cover his sin, he has her husband murdered in the heat of the battle. And years later, the prophet Nathan had to withstand him to the face and give him this whole story about a man stealing another man's lamb. And David said, show me that man, I'll kill him. And he said, you're the man. You're the man. There's sin in your life. And a man after God's own heart committed a gross sin in the sight of Israel and the sight of God. Peter was one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was the one who, when Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? Peter was the one to open up his mouth and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had a lot of things right, and Peter had boldness. And Peter was the only disciple who had the guts to say to the Lord, let me get out of the boat and walk on the water. Now, we know he sunk. I understand that. But he's the only one who had the faith to say that God could let him walk on the water. And he did walk on the water. Now, we know he did sink, but Peter did some incredible things. Later on in his life, Peter preaches at Pentecost, and thousands of people get saved. He preaches a couple chapters later, and another 5,000 people get saved at one time. And Peter does great things for the Lord, and he was greatly used of the Lord. But Peter, even with all of the faithfulness and all of the face-to-face meetings with Jesus Christ and seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain, all of those things, Peter, in the hour of temptation and the hour of trial, let his flesh take over. And when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, Peter denied him 3 times. Lot. We don't think of Lot as a righteous man. But the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, the Bible, I believe, teaches us that Lot, we'll see Lot in heaven. He was a believer. He was someone, but his life didn't look like it. His life didn't look like it. And Lot, did some terrible things in his life. Why? Because he let that flesh take back over. And you need to understand today that within each and every one of you, that within me lies a potential danger as we go out and run our race. And if we're not careful, it will cause us to be, as Paul says, a castaway. And Paul says, I don't want to be a castaway, so I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As you go out and run your race, as you get serious about serving the Lord, I promise you this, what you will find is that attacks will get more frequent in your life. The devil has no need to attack you when you're doing nothing, because you've kind of sidelined yourself. But the moment you get serious about serving God, that's the moment when the attacks and the temptations ramp up. And we ought to pray for people who are serving the Lord. We ought to pray for people who are on fire for God, that they would be protected from those attacks and that they would withstand those attacks. But as you run your race, the devil will be more than happy to come at you and give you opportunities to slip up. And as a Christian, you and I, the Bible is very clear about this. We face three enemies on a daily basis. The first enemy we face, we all know this, but we face the devil and his angels. Now, people like to say all the time when they're going through a tough time, well, the devil's just, he's really attacking me. Well, the devil can only be in one place at one time, so chances are it may not be the devil attacking you, but he could have some of his minions, as I like to call them, some of the demons coming at you in your life, and that is a prevalent thing, that the devil and his angels are fighting against God and his angels and his servants. And every day we face a spiritual battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against a spiritual foe, an unseen foe. But that's not our only enemy. We also face the world. And I don't mean the trees, and I don't mean El Capitan at Yosemite and all its beautifulness. I don't mean, that's not attacking us. Those declare the glory of the Lord. But there is, the Bible says that the world is at enmity with God. And what's the world that it's talking about? It's talking about the philosophies and the culture and the system that is set up in this world. This world is a present evil world, and we face that on a daily basis. Right now, in the United States, freedoms are vastly being taken away. And I don't know how long we'll have them. Hopefully we have them until I die. But there could come a day where religious freedom is just gone, because that's the way our nation is kind of headed. And we're watching politicians and we're watching actors and all sorts of people mock Christ and mock Christianity and be tolerant to everything except for Christianity. But we shouldn't really be surprised by that, because that's what the world has always done. Because the world is at enmity with Christ. And every day you wake up, every day you go to work, every day you go to school, every day you leave your house, that world is fighting against you and trying to indoctrinate you with their views and their beliefs and bring you away from Christ. But there is a third enemy, and we don't necessarily think about it too much, but the third enemy is you. On a daily basis, you fight yourself. You fight that flesh, that old nature that is still present within you. And those three things, your flesh, the devil, and the world are conspiring every day to sideline you from the race that you are called to run, to make you or render you ineffective for the cause of Christ. Ineffective for the cause of Christ. So we need to guard against that. And we need to make sure that we as Christians are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because if we're not careful, by our own actions, we can become a castaway. And I want to explain that, just so we're not going off the rails on what that means by a castaway. And before I explain it, let me just ask a simple question. As a Christian, is there anything that I can do to lose my salvation? Yes or no?
No.
No. Pastor mentioned this morning that we are placed into the hand of God, and no man can pluck us out of God's hands. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You're saved by faith, and you're kept by the power of God. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved you. And so once you are saved, you are saved forever, regardless of what happens after that point. If you've sincerely put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, he has saved you, and you are a part of the family of God forever. So what does Paul mean when he says become a castaway? Well, we know he does not mean that you no longer are a Christian. He's not talking about that. He's not saying, listen, if I don't run well, if my flesh slips up, if I run away from God, if I slip out of church, if I do some terrible thing, then apparently my adoption papers are kind of ripped in half and I'm back to the devil and I'm in his dominion. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. We've already established weeks ago that this passage isn't even talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. So what is Paul talking about? He's saying that if you're not careful, you can render yourself ineffective as a witness, that you can disqualify yourselves from some parts of, in some cases, some parts of service for the Lord. And by the way, let me just say this. If you're old enough, you've seen people who've done that. You've seen Christian leaders who have done that. Not to name a lot of names, but just to give you an example, you've seen men and some people love him, and he did great things for the Lord. I'm not saying that, but you've seen men like Jack Hiles and all the scandals that went around his church towards the end of his life and the damage that did to the cause of Christ. You've seen men like Ravi Zacharias, a brilliant man who did great things for the cause of Christ and for apologetics in general. I've learned a lot from him as a child, but you've seen men like him slip up in his life, and he's rendered his most of his ministry now ineffective. He's become a castaway. Why? Because he let his flesh take over and he let sin creep into his life, and it rendered his ministry ineffective. Ineffective. And there's others. There's others who have done that. There's missionaries that I've been around in my life whose life has rendered their ministry ineffective because of their actions. And one of the greatest examples of a man losing his effectiveness as a witness in the Bible is Lot. Is Lot. If you would take your Bibles real quickly and turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter number 19. And we're just going to read one verse, and then I'm going to give you some context to that verse, but just one verse. Genesis 19, verse 14. In Genesis 19, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But, the Bible says, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." He seemed as one who mocked. Let me just give you a little bit of context into this passage of Scripture. Lot, at that time, was living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a wicked city, vile city, tons of gross sin happened in that city. And there came a day where the sin had grown so great that God says, enough is enough, judgment is coming, and I'm going to destroy that city. Now, he talked to Abraham first, and Abraham said, well, if you can find 50 righteous people, will you destroy the city? And he said, no, I won't destroy it for 50 righteous people. He said, well, if you could find 40, would you do? No, I won't do it for 40. He gets down, I think it gets down all the way to like 10 or maybe even less, but I think it was just 10. And he gets to 10, and he says, if you do it for 10, would you not destroy the city? And God said, yeah, for 10, I won't destroy the city. But God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in the city. And so God is going to bring destruction on the city, and he sends the angels into the city, and that's a whole crazy story in and of itself, and all the things that happened there. We're not going to talk about that, but all the things that happened there, and the angels come to Lot, and they tell Lot, hey, judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming, and you need to get your family, and you need to leave town. And Lot goes in Genesis chapter number 19 and verse number 14, and he goes to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he says to them, hey, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. You need to leave because God's judgment is coming. Sin is going to be judged. You need to get out while you can. You need to save your family. You need to just leave your house, leave all of it, and get out to save your lives. But the Bible says that they thought he was joking. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They said, Lot. Like, you've never been serious about God before. Why should we take you serious now? You weren't talking about God's judgment when you were sitting at the city gate. You weren't talking about God's judgment when you were climbing up the ladder of success, making your way up into society. You weren't talking about the judgment of God when you gave us your daughters to marry. You weren't talking about the judgment of God when you came to this place. You've never once acted serious about God. So why should we take you serious now? And Lot lost his own, he lost his testimony with his own family because he let the flesh take over his life. And his family was destroyed because of that. Paul says, I don't want to be like that. And I just want you to know that I don't want to be like that either. Paul says, I don't want to be like that, lest by any means I myself become a castaway. Paul says, I am on the lookout for any area of my life that could cause me to stumble and fall. I'm on the lookout for anything in my life that could disqualify me from the race that God has given me to run. And you and I need to do the same. I mentioned we face three enemies. We face the devil. Can I just tell you something? We don't need to fear the devil. Now, he's powerful. I give you that. But the devil is a defeated foe. The devil was defeated when Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death and sin. The devil was defeated when Jesus died on a cross and then rose from the grave 3 days later and ascended into heaven. The devil's head was crushed in that moment. And we don't have to fear the devil. The Bible says that if we resist the devil and submit ourselves to God, that the devil flees from us. And we don't have to fear the world. Let me say this. You don't have to fear other people. You don't have to fear the government. You don't have to fear the people you work with. Because God is greater than all of them. The psalmist put it this way. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The answer is nothing unless God allows it. But the enemy you should fear is your flesh. Because your flesh is ever present with you. And oftentimes your flesh is stronger than we like to think it is. And it makes you think that you actually are doing a good thing. It makes you think that you're getting what you want. It makes you think that you're running your own life, but you're not. Your flesh is running it, and it's running you into the ground. It's running you to the ground. And while the devil is strong, if we submit to God, he will flee from us. And while the world is sometimes a scary place, they're nothing compared to our God. But the person who has the greatest potential to destroy your life is you. The person who has the greatest potential to destroy my life is me. Is me. And so I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means I become a castaway. I don't want my flesh to take over. I don't want my old nature to rule my life. Because if it does, I know there's no telling how far I could go. You say, I don't think my flesh would take me that far. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because there are a lot of people who think that their flesh isn't that bad. That their old nature isn't that bad. That they can handle it. That they're strong enough. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what the flesh produces. This is what the flesh brings. If you allow it into your life, this is what you can expect to see in some shape or form. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to know what your flesh is capable of, just read that list. That's what it's capable of. These are the works of the flesh. And if we're not careful, when we allow the flesh to take over, all of these things will begin to crop up in our lives. And when the flesh has its way and it reaps full effect, it will leave you but nothing with shambles and dirt. It'll take everything you hold dear and rip it away and destroy it, because that is what your flesh is capable of. And we need to be on guard for that. We need to be on guard for that. You say, Jacob, that seems a little bit extreme. It's not. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. I love Disney movies. Love them. I've been watching Disney princess movies with my daughter because she likes the music and stuff, and we've been watching them. And she doesn't get through the whole movie, but she watches a little bit of it. And to be quite honest with you, I'm just going to admit this. It may be embarrassing, but I'm going to admit it anyway. Even as a girl dad, even if she wasn't watching it, I kind of like watching the Disney princess movies. They're kind of fun. They're kind of fun. They got good songs. We used to go to Disney World. I don't know if I should admit this, but we used to go to Disney World. And my mom really always wanted to go to the Frozen on Ice show. We're teenage boys. We're the only teenage boys in the Frozen on Ice show, because one teenage boy's gone to the Frozen on Ice show. But we're just back there singing away because we love to sing. And we're just singing with a bunch of little kids, singing Frozen songs and being Olaf and all that stuff. And I just got to tell you, I love Disney movies. I love going to Disney. And I don't love Disney's policies. Let me say that. But I love the old Disney movies. And I going to Disney World's fine. I still like going to this day. But Disney has told kids a lie from the very beginning, and that is follow your heart. And I promise you this, if you believe that lie and you follow your heart, it won't end in happily ever after. It will end in destruction and misery. Because your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so we need to be on guard. And I know we like to test the limits, but I don't know why. Why, as Christians, do we know the destruction that sin causes? We see it all around us. You want to look at all the pain and suffering in this world. It's all a result of sin. You got family members whose marriages are struggling. It's struggling because of sin. You got kids whose lives are in shambles. Their lives is in shambles because of sin. Because sin destroys. Because the devil destroys, and we bought into the lie that it doesn't, and that it's okay, and we can live how we want, but it always destroys, always. You should never be surprised at the result of sin. But yet we think it'll be okay. We can handle it. We can get as close to the edge as possible. We can try to see how much we can get away with without it hurting us. But that might be the most foolish thing we could ever do, to play on the edge. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, the simple pass on and are punished. But a prudent man, a wise man, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He sees the evil afar off and hides himself. And you and I, what we need in our lives is we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant so that we don't get devoured by our enemy. So that we don't get devoured by our enemy. And let me say this as well. You cannot get victory over your flesh through pure willpower. You're not going to get victory over your flesh by just saying, I'm going to stop. I'm just going to do it this time. You know how many times teenagers and I've said, I've gotten fed up with sin, said at a camp meeting or at a revival meeting, God, I'm done. never doing that again. And I go out and I really mean it. I'm trying with all my power to get victory over whatever it is that is besetting me, whatever it is that's plaguing me in my life. And I'm doing it in my own strength. And I do well for a time, but then I'm wrapped back in it. Why? Because the flesh is weak. And if you try to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons, it will fall short every time. But our weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. And what we need, if you want to have victory, if you want to be all in for Christ, you need to every day have a personal walk with the Lord. We're coming up on an election season. Traditionally, how do we decide who's president? We vote. We cast votes. And I know we had electoral colleges, so it's not like a true democracy where it's like whoever gets the most votes win. And that's set up for a reason. I know that, but in let's just put it in simple terms. Let's just say we're back in ancient Greece, and it was mob rule, and whoever got the most votes wins. Every vote that's cast decides who gets to rule. Correct? And I want you to just think about this for a moment. Every day you cast a vote to who gets to rule your heart. And you're either casting it for your flesh or you're casting it for the Lord. When you read your Bible, when you walk with the Lord, when you pray and you spend time daily with Him, you're casting a vote for God. When you come to church on a Sunday night, you're casting a vote for God. When you're meditating on Scripture, you're casting a vote for God. When you watch a movie, you probably shouldn't. You're casting a vote for flesh. When you skip church, even though you could be in church, you're casting a vote for flesh. When you don't read your Bible, when you don't pray, when you don't meditate on Scripture, when you watch news instead of doing that, you're casting a vote for flesh. And every day you're casting a vote for one or the other, and whoever gets the most votes, that's who wins. One preacher put it this way: the battle between the flesh and the spirit is like two dogs fighting, and whichever one you feed the most wins. And so the only way we're going to win this fight, the only way the spirit's going to rule, is if we feed our spirit more than we feed our flesh. But I'm sad to say this, that in most cases, many Christians feed their flesh 1,000 times more often than they feed their spirit. And then they wonder why they have no victory. They wonder why they don't see God work. They wonder why there's nothing happening in their life, why they can't hear God, and it's because they're casting votes for the wrong things. And I want to encourage you today, don't just leave today saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to get that out of my life. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. Do that. That's fine. But do it in the spirit and in the power of the Lord. Ask God for His help. Ask God for His intervention. And spend time in His Word. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we renew our mind? By being in God's Word. Jesus said in the book of John, I believe it's John 17:17, but I'm not great with references, but in the book of John, Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. And we need to be in God's Word. We need to take God's Word seriously so that we can run the race that is set before us. Listen, there's only one person who can disqualify you from the race, and it's you. It's not your friend. It's not your coworker. It's not your parents. It's not even the pastor. It's you. And when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, but God, He did this, and she did that. And God, my parents always told me this. And my pastor said this. God's not going to say, what did they say or what did they do? He's just going to say, this is what my word said, and what did you do? And so we need to make sure that we're in God's word so we know what it says so that we can keep on for the Lord. And I want to encourage you today to walk in the Spirit. I want to encourage you tonight to rededicate your life to the Lord and present your body as a living sacrifice to Him and examine your life on a daily basis for any potentials or snares that can trip you up. And get rid of them. Get rid of them and walk with the Lord. The only way to have victory over the flesh is to walk with the Lord. And we need to rededicate ourselves to that. Ms. Gwen will play. And as she does, I just want to encourage you, if the Lord's working on your heart, or if there is some tendency for the flesh to creep back up, just spend time. You don't have to come forward. You can if you want, the altar's open, but just spend time right there in your seat talking to the Lord.